ask you to pour through me the gift of preaching. May these words be your words and not mine. Words that will challenge, bless, and encourage our community. May I be your instrument. In your son's name, amen. May God bless the reading of his word. From the gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus replies, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he replied. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away grieving because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, humanly, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The word of the Lord. I love how people are always running up to Jesus. You know, they've heard about him. They're obviously excited about what they've heard, and they are literally running to meet him. So this is way back before the tighter TSA restrictions, but do you guys remember when you used to be able to meet people at the gate at the airport? And so you'd be standing there waiting to pick up a friend, and you would see someone nearby who is waiting, and they literally run into the arms of the person who has just come home. Or maybe you've been that person who has run into the arms of someone you have long been waiting to see. I know I love it when my kids run into my arms to see me. They're so excited. This morning, actually, in the foyer, I crouched down, and I thought Jude was running right to me, and he went right past me to my dad. I should expect that, though. So this guy runs up to Jesus, eager to finally meet him. He's anxious for just a few moments of his time, and he falls on his knees before Jesus. He asks Jesus how to inherit eternal life, and he's definitely asking the right person. So his posture seems right. The person is right. Was the question or the intention right? Maybe there's something significant about this word inheritance. You know, this guy is young and rich, so in the ancient world, we can assume that if he's young and he's got a lot of wealth, he probably inherited it. So was he simply looking for more inheritance, just coming to ask Jesus for something else that he could give him without it costing him anything? Maybe he's looking for something in the moment, a quick blessing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a simple question, and it seems legitimate. If I'm one of those disciples, I'm leaning in close to hear that answer. Yes, Jesus, what must I do? Is there a formula that I could recite? Maybe a sacrifice or a ritual? What is the magic pill, golden ticket? But we've traveled with Jesus long enough to know that he doesn't give simple answers. In fact, a lot of times he doesn't give answers at all. He responds to people's questions with more questions or with parables. He leaves people pretty confused. So this time he starts by reciting half of the Ten Commandments. And the ones that he lists, those concern how we live in community with each other, those relational commandments. And I'm wondering why he left out the ones that are specifically about how we relate to God. You know, no other gods before me, no idols, no misusing God's name. Maybe it was clear to Jesus that those ones, the ones about how we relate to God, were the ones that were the most difficult for this rich young man. So he kind of draws him in by listing these community-based ones, the ones that are easy for him. And this rich young guy, he probably doesn't have a problem with coveting or stealing. You know, he's rich, so anything he wants, he just buys it. And this guy is eager to tell Jesus he's kept all those commandments. Isn't that our human nature? Putting our best foot forward with God, we think we can fool him into just seeing the good parts of us. Let's notice Jesus' response to him, his first response. He looks at him, and he loves him. And remember, Jesus didn't go out looking for this guy, you know, go track him down to try to tell him how to live, tell him he needs to sell everything he has. Jesus was on his way somewhere else. This guy was on a mission to find Jesus, and he comes and interrupts him. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. Now, this guy was of higher socioeconomic status. We know that he's rich, and Jesus is not. So if I'm one of those disciples, I might be thinking, come on, Jesus, show some respect. Tell him he's doing a good job. You know, he's kept those commandments, and that's more than a lot of us can say. This guy's got money and influence. He could be a strong ally. Just give him a quick blessing and let's move on. Don't point out the one thing he needs to change. But because Jesus loves him, he's willing to risk everything. He's willing to risk his reputation because he loves him. You know, at first glance, we might look at this and see Jesus challenging a rich man. You know, he's calling him out, singling him out for being rich when there were poor among them, scolding him. But that's not what this was. This was an act of friendship. He looked at this man, and because he loved him, he told him what he lacked in his faith. Out of that love, he tells him he lacks one thing. He needs to go and sell all that he has. Because friends don't let friends love money more than God. Friends don't let friends miss out on the life that God offers. Friends don't let friends self-destruct, and we know that's what happens when we love money. Friends don't let friends fill in the blank. That's what Jesus was doing. He looked at him and loved him. That was his motivation for telling him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. He was loving him. In love, he couldn't let this man continue on his current trajectory with wealth. He knew that somehow his wealth was a stumbling block. Maybe Jesus knew that this man's possessions had become an idol, that money had become his God. So in order to follow Jesus, he needed to get rid of it. He needed to sell it all. This isn't an instruction that he gives to all of his would-be disciples, though, and I think it's important to notice. You know, we know that there were people of means who were traveling with Jesus and his disciples, and they were providing for them. So there were rich people among his followers. It seems like his beef isn't with rich people, per se. It's with how people regard and use their wealth. It's when people are so anxious about their wealth that they're unwilling to part with it. For all would-be disciples, he does require tremendous sacrifice, and he does encourage us to count the cost, but that cost is going to be different for each person. Some he called to leave their nets, you know, the fishers, he called them to leave their nets, essentially leave their jobs and follow him, and they did. Back in chapter 8, he told a large crowd that anyone who would be his disciples had to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. He called this man to abandon his wealth and follow him. And that was a difficult word. This rich young man was not willing to do it. His face fell and he went away grieving. The cost of discipleship was more than he wanted to spend. Jesus could have told him, just give away half of your possessions. He might have gone for it. But it wouldn't have gotten to the heart of the matter. He tells him to sell, give, and follow. And he's testing the man's intentions. You know, is he really seeking eternal life with God? Does he really understand what that life is about? Does he understand the way of life that that calls for now in the present age? And does he know what Jesus is offering him? Treasure in heaven and the opportunity to follow Jesus. I think Jesus was disappointed when that rich young man walked away. I think he's disappointed, maybe a little frustrated, and he laments how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples aren't picking up on this clue that he wants to talk about it, so he repeats himself, and this time he uses a silly illustration. He says, you know, talks about the camel going through the eye of the needle. And he refers to camels a few other times. Kind of makes me wonder about those 40 days in the wilderness with the wild beast. You know, maybe he spent a lot of time observing camels and they were his favorite funny-looking animal. So he just picks this ridiculous illustration of a camel being squished through the eye of a needle to show that is just how impossible it is for people to enter the kingdom of God. So what are we to do then? You know, that's the question that the disciples are left asking, and it's what a lot of us are left asking when we read this. Well, it's comforting and it's frightening at the same time. We have to trust God. Jesus doesn't end the story throwing up his hands and saying, "It's impossible." He tells us that with God, all things are possible. He encourages us to put our faith in God, who can do all things. God who breathes life into a dead Lazarus and the dead daughter of Jairus. God who spoke all of creation into existence and who breathed life into the first human being. This God who raises Jesus from the dead, declaring victory over death once and for all, and who promises to raise all of us. This is the hope we have in Christ. And this is why Jesus made no bones about it when this rich young man approached him. He was on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately to his death. He had no time to waste, and he shot straight with this guy. He loved this man, and he was not willing that he should perish without first hearing what he was lacking in his faith. Jesus has a funny way of cutting to the chase with people. He knows where the weaknesses are. He knows our struggles, and he says, those are the very things we have to lay down if we're going to follow him. So as Jesus looks at us and loves us, I wonder, is there one thing that we lack? Is there something standing in the way of us being able to follow Jesus with our whole selves, with every aspect of our lives? Whatever it is that might be standing in the way of our relationship with God, Jesus invites us to surrender that and then to come and follow him. Let me offer a prayer while the praise team comes up here to sing the final song. Let's pray. Father God, you are our creator, our sustainer, and our redeemer. God, we want to trust you more. Show us places in our lives where we are lacking, dark corners that your light can shine into, so that we can more faithfully and fully live into the likeness of your Son. God, we love you today. Bless the hearing of your word. In your Son's name, amen.